anything over the past few weeks about angels or saints that you have found interesting? Something new to you, or something that meant something new to you over the past few weeks?
Yeah, well, I realized that we didn't call out to have the cherubs. They weren't angels.
I see. Okay, so you've learned that cherubs are not only unbiblical, but Father Brad does not like them, right? Okay, so there's that. But if, like I said, if you have them on your walls, that's fine with me. I mean, I'm not, you know.
Distinct from cherubim.
Correct. Cherubim are real, and I really like the cherubim. Okay, what else?
Anything? I think the bathroom that's upstairs right above where you're standing has cherubs on the wall.
Now you've made me accountable for that, and I don't know what to do with this information.
Nobody came from.
I studiously avoid that corner. What else? Thank you very much for that.
Nice frames.
I'm sorry?
Nice frames.
They're very nice frames. Now, what I would like to just say, something that was important for me when I was first coming into Anglicanism and getting my feet underneath me with all of Christianity, is that I greatly appreciated the fact that all of this is so biblical. And you know, we can go through and we can read the Bible over and over again, which I had been taught to do from young childhood, to read the scriptures. But we get in our minds in a rut and we fail to see obvious things that are there until we stop and have some outside force redirect our vision and say, no, you need to look at this. And then you go back and you say, okay, angels are real and angels have a place in salvation history. So let me read the scriptures and find in the scriptures what God would have us to know about these angelic beings. And once you do that, it's there. It's there. And so I love being a biblical Christian, but I also love the richness to the understanding of Scripture which Anglicanism has brought me, including a real devout knowledge of and devotion to these wonderful beings created for ministry, as well as the saints of God who have been holy men and women of all ages. So, without further things, let's ask Tom if he will come and help us to continue to open our minds to the truth of Scripture. And we'll begin with prayer. The Lord be with you. Father, we thank you that you, by your Holy Spirit, have all caused all Scriptures to be written for our learning. We pray that you would help us to see them with new and clear eyes so that we may glean from the Scriptures all that you have intended for us. And so that, knowing the Scriptures, we may be remade into the image of Christ himself. For it is in his name that we pray all things. Amen. Amen.
Morning, folks. Can everybody see this if I don't stand in the way? Is it okay if I stand here? So, pressing forward... From last 2 weeks ago, we just a repeat from 2 weeks ago, kind of as a refresher. Angels and archangels appear in Holy Scripture as a matter of course. Appearance is special and not unusual. Take them for granted. Angels simply are for God's will. Yet we know when they act, what they've done, and their purpose in appearing to us. There'll be a little bit of repeat from 2 weeks ago, but not much. Some of this will be a little bit lighter, some cultural stuff, but there'll be some seriousness as well. Two weeks ago, we shared with you the introduction to angels and archangels, the name of Michael, and we did a lot of scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Today, we'll be moving on to talking about teachings and traditions since the times of the Holy Scripture were written, missions to the New World, angels in modern culture, on dialogue through prayer and acknowledging angels, teaching and traditions. We saw this 2 weeks ago just as a summary of who Archangel Michael is, the four major roles in the Catholic tradition, including the leader of the army of God, the angel of death, carries all souls to heaven, weighs each soul in its perfectly balanced scales. You can see from this icon, I suspect that's what that represents. This is an icon, I believe, from Newski Monastery in upstate New York, from my hometown, which Father Brad and I would like to visit again sometime. He knows of it, he's not been there, but it's up north of Albany. And some paraphernalia over there in that cabin over there from Newski Monastery with a little explanation of who they are, the monks and the nuns and the icons that they paint. He was a patron of the chosen people, and he's also the guardian of the church, and back in the day, the patron of knights and still of the military orders. I'm from a military family, and a long tradition in my family of holding St. Michael in our regard. In fact, I adopted Michael as my patron saint at my confirmation when I was 12. Moving past the writings of the scriptures in the 4th century, the Christian sanctuaries appeared for Michael, seen first as a healing angel, then as a protector, and soon as a leader of the army of God against the forces of evil. In the 5th century, we talked about Dionysius' hierarchy, which we'll show that in a minute. That's from St. Paul's letters to the Ephesians and Colossians. And in the 6th century, devotions to Michael became widespread in Eastern and Western cultures. From 2 weeks ago, you remember I shared with you the 9 spheres of angels with St. Mary as the queen of the angels, the matriarch. They were the first, by triads, 3 triads. The first triads, the seraphim, the cherubim, the thrones, the dominions, the virtues, and the powers, the principalities, the archangels, and the angels are the lowest of the orders of all these, the ones we're most familiar with. Of course, we're familiar with the seraphim, cherubim, angels, and archangels. These ones that are italicized are from the Holy Scripture themselves that St. Paul gave us. The 3 most familiar archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael, on the latter part of the first millennium, the teachings began to vary. One result, we all know, is in the 7th century there were new edicts, heresies, which conveyed to Arabia supposedly by Raphael. By the 13th century, again, Aquinas amplified the hierarchy, which we saw a minute ago. And in the Renaissance, gave us art and architecture and literature, Milton's Paradise Lost as an example. Here we have angel art and sculpture. Cathedral stained glass. This is Michelangelo's 7 angels, the Last Judgment. Of course, Michelangelo, with his mother named him Michelangelo, named after Michael the Archangel, perhaps. Maybe it's a name he took later, I don't know. And here's Father Brad's favorites, cherubs at a fountain. Here's Michael guarding a tomb. I think I came across this maybe up in Savannah. Oh, no, or maybe this is out in Boscobel, locally here. Missions to the New World. We're probably all familiar from our studies of American history. Spanish missions in the New World in Florida. We're talking about ministries and the buildings themselves. Turns out that in La Florida, back in the late 1500s, a little over 100 years, there were several dozen sites. Florida's own El Camino Real, if you will, from St. Augustine out towards Tallahassee and beyond. The Jesuits and Dominicans tried it first, but they came not backed up by the Spanish soldiers, and there were many martyred. The Franciscans came after that with the soldiers guarding their flank. I think Jesuits, I just learned that the Jesuits was founded as recently as the 1530s, and Father Brad pointed out that they're directly chartered by the Vatican itself. And they came and they were slaughtered by the Kalouja Indians down around Port Charlotte. And when you reach in a closet for a book and it comes out and conks you in the head, that comes from the conch shell. The Indians would make war hatchets out of conchs, and that's how they did away with the Spanish, the Caribbean priests who came, not only from Spain, but from Portugal and Italy. Here in Florida, there are at least 2 missions that back then that honored the angels and the archangels over near the Georgia border near Live Oak. Santa Maria de los Angeles de Arapaha. I don't know, but I'm wondering if this word Arapaha was out, taken then later out west, that became the Arapahoe Indian Gem, the Trail of Tears. I don't know. That's an interesting point I need to research. Then San Miguel was over on the Gulf then. They were all destroyed by the English by 1704. None survived today. There's one recreated in Tallahassee. There's a museum that I have not visited. That's on my bucket list. There are remnants here from the local Mission Santa Maria. There were two on Amelia Island at the Amelia Island Museum of History down in 3rd Street. There's a doorstep, and there's a replica of a stamp that the priest would use for wax to send sealed letters. The original one was discovered during an excavation on Amelia Island here in the 1980s. And it's over, I think, in the State Museum in Tallahassee. So that's all that's left of that period, a little over 100 years. The Spanish flags back in La Florida, just briefly, some of you know that I'm a really bug on the 8 flags of Amelia Island. The conquistadors brought this flag ashore, Columbus, throughout the Caribbean. And Ponce de Leon, Menendez, and St. Augustine, this was the king's flag, king's and queen's flag. You'll see this on Amelia Island, but it never flew here. This is the flag that flew on Amelia Island, the Spanish overseas territories, the outposts and the missions, including Amelia Island, Mission Santa Maria, Mission Santa Catalina. The Burgundy Sapphire, cross of St. Andrew the Martyr. And you'll see that also represented in the flag of Great Britain today, that last red cross in there. For those who visit California, you know California is El Camino Real, the City of Angels. Dozens of missions from Baja, Mexico to Northern California. I visited the one in Loreto, which is halfway down the Baja California on the inside. And that's the second oldest mission established about 1680, I believe. They were converting and educating yet enslaving rancheros, as we know. And the last served through the church then through 1830 up the Highway 101, basically, if you know California geography. And some parishes are still active today, and 3 in particular were named for archangels. Who is familiar with perhaps San Gabriel Mission in Los Angeles? Anybody been and seen that one? Feast day is next spring, San Gabriel. And San Miguel is southern Salinas Valley on the way down towards Paso Robo from Salinas. Had that feast day this past week. In fact, September 29th, this past Monday, 50 years ago, I raised my right hand at the Great Lakes Naval Training Center on the same day. A long time ago in a faraway galaxy. And then Father Brad said he's been to San Rafael, just north of the Golden Gate, which is really a spectacularly restored mission. October, we're this length of time we're having, he just had one day for angels. We got a season of angels, and this will conclude at the end of October. The guardian angels are coming up. So the angels and angels in modern culture. God gave us angels and archangels in an abundance of ways to remember and reflect upon them. Common names, whimsical, entertaining, scholarly, critical. Angel places. Anybody been to who's been to the Bridge of Angels in Rome? Raise your hand. The Angels Landing, Zion National Park. That's quite a climb up there. It's very dangerous. They shut it down in high winds. And Angel Falls, Venezuela, is the world's tallest single waterfall at 3,000 feet. Modern culture. Other U.S. towns other than Los Angeles? Anybody name a town named after an angel? Anybody? Large city in Texas?
San Angelo.
There you go. Florida? It's on the map. Angel City, Florida is a little fishing camp down on Merritt Island. Just a white spot in the road today. And then Angels Camp, California, familiar with Mark Twain or Bret Hart, the jumping frogs of Calaveras County? In the home, name two foods. Get the name. And another one. The favorite spaghetti that doesn't ever get served. My favorite, and I have to go to a restaurant to get it. As Rebecca says, it's too difficult to deal with. Or something. Novelties. Angel novelties. Anybody from the Northeast, when you were a kid, you had a foot of snow in the backyard?
Oh, no.
Angel chimes, these little things going around. Clang, clang. I used to call them angly clangs. Literature, entertainment, books, stage, TV, movies, music. Name a book. Dan Brown, 10 years ago. Right. On the stage, wasn't there a show called Angel Street, Victorian Era Murder Mystery? TV. Don't say Charlie's Angels. Movies. Trouble with Angels. Haley Mills. Anybody?
Michael.
That's going way back. How about
Michael?
Yes.
Oh yeah.
I almost got that image out of my head.
How about Angels in the Outfield, 1951 Pittsburgh Pirates? Ring a bell? How about City of Angels with Meg Ryan and
Nick Cage?
Right, Nicolas Cage. I was thinking of Walt Disney's Fantasia. You know, we all saw it in the 50s, but about 10 years earlier, or whatever. Towards the end, there's the night on Storm Mountain. You know, the demons, which morphs into dawn with the flight of angels. To the tune of Ave Maria, right? And that's kind of the end of that. Which makes you think of the Jewish priest. He didn't know which way to go, so, but his favorite song was Oy Vey Maria. music, all that teeny bop stuff from the 1960s, Johnny Angel and Walking with My Angel, all that. Had to do with hormones. and of course, California Angels and my Sun Devils, who beat UCLA last night. I don't know. That's the only devil I'll present. Back in the early 70s, the Pope visited the campus at Arizona State. And around all the light posts are all these little cartoons like that. And before he showed up, every one of them got a white shroud put over him. The Pope looked at him and said, "What's that?" He says, "Well, we covered it." He said, "You've got to be kidding." Jeez. Some people's kids. An angel walks into a bar. You got to have a joke. Anybody? The setup and the punchline? Anybody? An angel walks into a bar and sees three guys sitting on a stool. And says to the barkeep, "Give my friends a round of dry vermouth and a little bit of dry humor," because it was Thomas Merton and two of the Desert Fathers. Is that a stretch? Who hasn't heard a St. Pete and Frilly Gate quip? You know, getting there issued your standard heaven-net regulated wings, halo, heart, golden slippers, right? I'll tell you about Sam the Clam later. And you all remember Larson, the Far Side. "Welcome to heaven, here's your harp. Welcome to hell, here's your accordion." serious work, loving folks. Let's talk about visiting angels. Angel Watch, we all know, have a need for these folks. A lot of angel flight, Mercy Medical Angels needs help around the world, less fortunate. Here in Fernandina. Oh, yes, sir.
Guardian Angels, New York subways.
Yes, oh, you're right. Tony Silva, the guy with the red beret?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right. There you go. I would have put that if I didn't remember that. Here in Fernandina, there was a yellow fever epidemic, and up on North First Street, the Phelan Rowe home. I just chatted with a gentleman who sits on his porch, and he keeps an eye on that. He keeps it refreshed, but There was Sisters of St. Joseph, French nuns, risked their lives nursing the sick, burying the dead. Their grateful locals called them the Angels of Mercy, and two of them sadly passed on and are buried at Boscobello. Brother Selenik and Sister de Sale. Here you go. This for the sailors in the crowd, more angels in America. Those served on an aircraft carrier, remember that during flight ops, angels would go up, and helicopters would be aloft. And of course, who doesn't know of the Blue Angels? And some awesome scenes, can you imagine? And here you go. Where's the Blue Angel? There it is. Can you imagine the fender benders down here? dialogue with angels through prayer. Getting a little more serious now. Prayer of St. Michael. I believe my father carried this with him in North Africa, going after Rommel. And we'd say the prayer every day, every week. St. Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle, be our defense against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him. We humbly pray, and do thou, O Prince of Heavenly Hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. To sing a hymn is to twice pray the prayer in our hymnal. We have a whole section on angels. You can know from hymnal 123, the first line is the holy angels, Archangel Michael, Gabriel, Raphael. St. Gabriel has a prayer. O blessed Archangel Gabriel, beseech thee, do thou intercede for us at the throne of divine mercy in our present necessities. So through thy prayers and patronage in heaven, we may obtain the benefits of the same and sing the praise of God forever in the land of living. Amen. This is another Newspeak icon. We pray this at Mass, right? The Sanctus every day. Holy, holy, holy. From Isaiah and Revelation. Acknowledging angels, help our knowledge of the angels helps us maintain a proper sense of humility. And extending our minds around our interdependence with the angels, we are only humbled in our own assessment of them. The book of Hebrews, our eternal state is wrapped up with that of the angels. Our eternal destiny will be lived out with the angels. The preacher of Ecclesiastes said, God has put eternity into our minds so that we may merely contemplate the magnitude of all the worlds of God, because God's creation is incomprehensibly greater than this world, yesterday, today, and always. Far beyond our tools, scopes, physics, math, infinitely beyond the term like a God particle. We've all heard of that lately. Higgs boson. Father Brad wanted to see this. At the Center for European Research on Nuclear. Can you imagine finally getting close to finding a particle that explains how mass gets its how matter gains mass? You think that that's inherent? I mean, but according to Einstein's math, 100-year-old math, as a particle approaches at the speed of light, it's infinitely heavy. So as it gets close to the speed of light, it gets heavier and heavier. Well, how does that happen? This is probably beyond me. The four forces, 17 particles. And can we explain God? Probably not as well as an ant could explain this machine, if you will. To call it a God particle is just kind of inane, if you will.
Amen.
Where's that sign? Angels assist us daily to help us become worshipers that we were created to be. Jesus acknowledged guardian angels. In fact, Peter's guardian angel was so well known that at least on one occasion, Peter himself was actually mistaken for his own angel. You all know how that happened, how that was? Let me explain that shortly here. In Acts 12, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, the damsel came to hearken and named Rhoda. They knew that he was in prison. He was in Herod's prison. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Thou art mad, woman. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was, they said, that's got to be his angel. But he had just been released from prison by an angel. The guardian angel coming up, October 11th. Remember him, her, it, as he watches over you in every waking moment and sleeping heartbeat. Listen to the subtle voice, now the gentle nudges, embrace the firm and godly advice. Because Jesus and St. Michael, with apologies to Russell Crowe, the master and commander of our very own angel, appreciate it when we acknowledge their ambassador, their foot soldier assigned to us, and this our heavenly battle on earth. Another icon, the guardian angel, and this is from the Psalms. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in thy ways. In the end, our expectation for the fulfillment of God's word requires that we look for and long for the assistance of the angels, especially Michael and his army. Parting thoughts. Here's some bumper stickers. Let's see if we can understand where these came from. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Anybody know where that came from? I think St. Thomas Aquinas was challenged by the atheists. Okay, so they're angels. Well, how many can dance on the head of a pin? That's the way I understand it. And what movie did this come from?
I just heard
this the other day. When a butterfly hovers or a feather floats by, a lost one's angel is there by your side. Mm-hmm. Our grandson's visiting in town. He just had to see Forrest Gump again the other night. You know, the feather in the beginning and at mm-hmm. the end, you just kind of think that that's he's lost a mother, Forrest's girlfriend. And then, of course, angels fly because they take themselves lightly. There was a sportscaster, Ralph Barbieri, in KNBR in San Francisco, closed every one of his hour-long sports talking head shows with that. He was a Catholic brought up at University of San Francisco, which is a Catholic university. Last word on angels. What causes the angels to rejoice? According to Luke, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented. So, upcoming in the current days, these days, Michael Mass, Guardian Angels, Raphael, and next spring, Archangels, on March 24th, what's the next day?
It's 25th, spring.
Yeah, and what day is that? What feast day is that? How about the Annunciation? Wouldn't that make sense? St. Gabriel. And then that's it. Thanks. And this will be online for people to review again at your convenience.
Online, but up in the Anglican?
Yeah,
on our website.
On your website, yeah.
Under Adult Christian Education.
All right, any questions, comments? Thoughts? Okay, I'll ask a question. Is it true that every time a bell rings, an angel gets his wings?
Not think so.
It could be.
Well, first of all, does an angel have wings?
In art.
In art, they do.
Oh, and cherubim.
So, are they physical beings?
No,
they are not. They are spiritual beings, not physical beings. Next thing is, do human beings die? When they die, do human beings become angels?
No,
we do not. We remain human beings. Angels are angels, and humans are humans, and never the two become one. I know that it becomes kind of sticky, but I make this point to you because a number of people often say to me, especially people who aren't Anglicans, but I'm near them at times when there's a loss of life. People will say things to me like, oh, I know that I now have a new angel in heaven, or God must have needed another angel, or something like that. That's based on this false understanding, this false idea that people, when they die, become angels. They do not. We remain human beings.
That's so disappointing.
Now, what if anyone...
Imagine why.
Well, why would that not be disappointing? Why would that be the best news ever? Who sits upon the throne of God?
Jesus.
Jesus, a man. A man with a body like this, except glorified.
Resurrected.
Sitting on the throne of God. A human being sits on the throne of God.
Not an angel.
That's an amazing thing. Yeah. Not an angel. Angels look at that in wonder, the Bible says.
And pine.
And they pine. They pine to be a man.
They sing in a constant loop, but it's not boring to them because that's what they're made to do.
That's a good song.
True. Yeah, it is a good song. They do have new songs too. Book of Revelation says they sing a new song. What's the new song they sing? When the man Jesus sits down upon the throne of God, what do they sing? Worthy is the Lamb to receive blessing, honor, power, glory, and might, strength forever and ever and ever and ever. So they sing that song in a constant loop, but they have new songs they sing as well. Yes.
So when somebody is dying and you're there with them and they say something like that, oh, I have an angel, or God needed an angel, what is your response?
I don't have a pat response. I try to speak to them in a way that will help them in their moment.
Not deny them.
Not deny them or rebuke them or anything. But I was very moved years ago. I was very moved by a letter I came across that was written by John Henry Newman in the 1800s. And he was writing this letter to a family that had lost a child. And he writes to them and he says, I don't have any explanations for you as to why this tragedy would come upon your family, and I know the sorrow that you must feel. Nevertheless, know this, that your beloved child, who is lost to you in this world, has arrived in the next, and has been perfected in Jesus Christ, and now, with the love of Christ, loves you more dearly than ever he could in this world. And know that that child prays for you day and night with the love of a perfect love for his mother and father. So, what can we say?
That's good.
You're right. This loved one of yours loves you better now than they ever did in this world, and you can rest assured to pray. What else? Is that?
Well, the same query about those who say they've seen or think they've seen an angel ever so briefly, perhaps at somebody's moment of death, a loved one's distant moment of death, oh, I saw that person or I saw an angel or something. Who knows?
Right. And people often do tell me about either near-death experiences or especially the dying experiences of a relative. Someone just recently shared with me the death of their mother and how their mother had seen a certain vision, and what could that vision have meant? And I would say that I'm very cautious to reject those kinds of things. In fact, I tend to accept them, even if I don't necessarily accept the interpretation. I accept the vision, because God does grant us at the moment of death, for the faithful in death, he grants us certain visions. There's a wonderful, powerful example of that in the book of Acts. Does anybody know about the near-death experience and the dying experience in the book of Acts I'm referring to? The very first martyr in the church was a deacon by the name of
Stephen.
And Stephen, how did he die? He was stoned. He preached the gospel, and they were stoned him to death for daring to preach the gospel to him. And as he dies, he says, I see smiling, and he's happy and full of joy as they're throwing rocks at him. And he says, I see the skies open. And I see my Christ. God gives that kind of vision to his beloved. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, says my favorite psalm. It's precious in the sight of the Lord, and he grants us visions to make the transition easier and blessed and joyful. So don't be quick to reject people's experiences in death out of hand. Instead, find gracious, loving, encouraging ways to help them understand those visions in the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the better, that's the way to go.
And there's a liturgical prayer in some prayer book that goes, may the angels surround him, may the saints welcome him in peace.
That's beautiful. A beautiful line.
Porter.
All right. Should you call angels him, her, or it?
It sounds terrible.
So, when I was eight, catechism, Baltimore Catechism, Monterey, there were 30 of us sitting in a neighbor's garage, benches, and there was a nun up there, and she asked that question, went around. The guardian angels, boys, guardian angels, boy, girls, guardian angels, a girl. No, boys is a girl, girls is a boy. All around. Got to me, and I said, neither, because my older brother Bob had said, they're, you know, they don't have a gender. So I got the little piece of candy that day.
Angels are boy nor girl. And that is the truth. Angels are neither male nor female. They are not sexual beings. They do not reproduce. This is why they're not male or female. They do not reproduce the way that sexual beings reproduce. How are angels produced? Not by procreation, but by direct creation of God. That's the only way a new angel comes into being. All right. So, should we call them a he, she, or it?
Well, they have male names. Why can't I call
okay.
them male?
The church has historically, and in Christianity and Judaism all, have historically called them he's. But this is one of those things, I want to make this point to you, acknowledging the fact that English has some limitations that Greek and Hebrew do not have. And that is that he in English implies gender pretty strongly, right? It implies maleness. But in Greek and Hebrew, that word equally implies maleness or neutrality or plurality. So the word he, the equivalent of he in Greek or Hebrew, can mean a male person. It can also mean someone of indeterminate. Or you have a whole plethora of words, like the word men can mean a group of men, or it can mean a group of people, male and female. It can mean a group of adults and children. It has a very broad meaning, which doesn't imply that strong sense of maleness. So in the original languages, they use these male he and men for angels, but it doesn't carry that gender weight that it has in English.
I think the same
why is that
except to feminism.
In English, in Old English especially, when the Bible was being translated 450 years ago in the King James English, those words did not carry the kind of weight they do now, although they were always a little more weighty than the Greek and Hebrew equivalents. But our culture has taken those words in new directions. But why does the church insist on not calling it it? Hebrew and Greek both have words for it, as English does. Why not call the angels its? Yeah, because its are inanimate objects. Its are things that we think of as not being soulish or not being persons. We use it to speak about, if we talk about a living thing as an it, we mean a snail or a lizard or something that you can't tell, and it really isn't a person, right? We don't think of lizards as persons. He's and she's are persons. And so we hold to this language, and when we talk about angels as men and of Adelphoi as brethren, because we want to emphasize the fact that these are personal beings, these are persons, these angels. Even though they're not physical like we are, they're spiritual, nevertheless, they are persons. sense? So the language is adopted there not to imply gender, but to imply personhood.
In art, sometimes angels present themselves, and perhaps in reality, as a woman or a girl.
And they can do this, but as we said last time we met, angels can present themselves as men, or as girls, or as women, or as children, or as adults, or as old people. They might even present themselves in some other form. Who knows? They might be an eagle. I think there's at least one example in Scripture where an angel presents itself as an eagle. So, how is that different from what Christ did when Christ took a human body?
He took a real human body.
The important difference is that Christ takes a real human body from conception and makes it his own. It is united forever with him. So that it's impossible to even conceive of Christ other than as Jesus of Nazareth. Angels, however, can take on the form of a man or a woman or a child and appear that way, but it's always an appearance. It's never an actually taking into their own nature of the man. And they lay it aside when they're done with it. So it's not, you know, the appearance vanishes when they're done with their message or their mission. And they don't continue on forever looking like angels. They continue on as angels.
They wouldn't want to.
So scripturally, angels have appeared before humans. Traditionally, historically, scripturally, then 2,000 years ago, and maybe today.
And do today. And I'm very, very willing to accept people's experiences with angels, because I know that angels do continue to be active in our world. They continue to be at work in our own lives as individuals. We each have an angel assigned to us, so it was not uncommon for many, many people to have experiences of angels. I'm willing and ready to accept those experiences, always comparing our interpretation of those experiences with the revelation of what we know is true. Because, you know, I'm the worst of anybody. I can have an experience and I can assign it all kinds of meaning that isn't true. You know? So I have to constantly be checking my own experiences against the revelation of God's Word so that I can make my own experiences explained by the truth. And we need to all be willing to do that, right?
Well, Brad, what do you think? How maybe dreams or nightmares fits in the picture?
Okay, dreams and nightmares. Dreams and nightmares are different from, that's not an angelic something necessarily, although at least on a few occasions we know from Scripture that angels spoke to people through their dreams. One really, really important instance would have been who?
Joseph.
St. Joseph, that's right. The angel speaks to Joseph through dreams.
You got to get out of town.
But those are real. Those are real messages. Get out!
Go west, young man.
More obscure movie references. So sometimes angels do speak that way. However, we need to be careful to understand that dreams are not always, or probably not even usually, related to the spiritual world. They are part of the material world in the sense that it's our brain continuing to work on problems in our sleep. You know, this is the way it works in a nonlinear fashion. So, what do we do? Dreams are only trustworthy in the context of a well-disciplined, devout life of prayer. Because a person who is well-disciplined and at prayer will be able to recognize the message of God for what it is and reject all else as useless or worthless. So St. Joseph was a man of God. He was a just man, as the scriptures say. He was a man given to prayer and to love of the Lord and to righteous works. He was a man who knew what right was and what wrong was. And so the angel could come to him and speak to him in a dream, and he would know the difference between his own fears and the words of the angel. All right.
Likewise, when Jacob wrestled with it?
Well, again, this is not so much a dream as it is a physical appearance of an angel coming and physically grabbing hold of Jacob and breaking his shirt and saying, "Hear me now."
Daniel.
Yeah, very good example. Daniel. A man who, what was he known for? What was Daniel known for? Daniel was known as a man of prayer. He was the man who was going to pray when the government made it illegal to pray. He prayed. When the government said, "You shall pray to no one but the king,"
he would not.
I almost slipped there. I said the president, but I said the king. He would not. And what did he do? Did he shut the door?
No.
And go hide and pray?
By the window.
He opened the window and knelt down and prayed, as was his custom, because his life was a life of disciplined prayer. And therefore, when the angel comes to him and speaks to him in dreams, he knows what to do with these messages, because he's a man who's already bathed his whole life in prayer and the righteousness of God. So when Sister Matilda on late night TV with her tarot cards behind her tells you she's got a dream from an angel, what do you say?
Whatever.
I'm not believing you. Why? You don't have the life that gives me confidence that you've interpreted this correctly.
It may be dangerous to watch that.
Yes, I would agree. It is dangerous to watch. Don't just turn it off. If you see those things on TV, just turn it off.
When Jacob had his... Jacob, really, when he had that dream of the angels ascending and descending, I don't think he was really seeking God that much in his life at that time.
True. Okay, so here's the story of Jacob. You remember Jacob, he's departing, he's stolen his brother's birthright, and he's got to go and leave his homeland because his brother will be unpleasant with him. And he falls asleep with his head on a rock, and he has that dream. Remember, and he sees a ladder, and he sees the angels descending and descending. And that was a true dream. But what are we supposed to do with it at that point? We don't know. Why? Because he's in rebellion against God and his whole family. He's not a just man. He has not yet figured things out. He has no idea what to do with it himself. He just keeps right on running. It's not until many decades later, after God has wrung him out, that he finally understands, or even begins to understand, this dream from the angel. So, you know, yeah, sometimes people who aren't in a position to understand them do get messages from the Lord. But what do you do with that? You get right with God, and then you'll figure out what that message means.
And Jacob says, "I wrestled with a man."
Do you think that occurrence was a dream or an actual vision of what was actually happening? Kind of like what was it, Elijah, that prayed that his servant would see all the armies of heaven?
I would say that it could be a little of both, but it's communicated to him, he says, in a dream, in a vision. So I would say that it was a dreamlike state, and maybe the angels were conveying. Obviously, he was receiving a message that was true, but he didn't know how to interpret it in his own mind. Okay, so we need to be open to angelic activity. We even need to be seeking angelic activity. But as with everything, we need to be Bereans. We need to be Bereans. All the time, Bereans. You know what I mean by being Bereans?
Go back to the scriptures.
Search the scriptures to see if these things we are saying is true. St. Paul went to a group of people in Berea. They were the Bereans in the book of Acts. And they listened to him preaching, and they listened to all the sermons very carefully, and they took notes. And then they got out the Old Testament and they sat down and they compared everything that Paul had said to the Old Testament. And when the Old Testament confirmed it, they said, now we can believe it. And Paul commended the Bereans because they searched the scriptures to see if the things they were saying were true. Where's Bereans? That's what we need to do at all times. If you have an angel come and visit you, search the scriptures and to see if the message that you're given jives with God. If not, you are safe to disregard it. Because no angel sent from God will ever contradict God's word. It won't happen.
Where's Berea? In Turkey?
It's in Ohio.
A whole new cult just got born.
All right. Good stuff. This is good stuff. What else about angels? Anything else? We got just a couple minutes, but we have enough time for one more line of thought. What about saints? Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, I'm guardian angels. Okay, so everyone born has an angel assigned, and if these people become adults and are unbelievers, that angel continues to be what with them? I mean, do they continue to guard them even as they have rejected God and things like that?
Okay, so we have guardian angels and they're assigned to each person. What happens with that relationship over the course of a lifetime? Trying to think of a good analogy. Well, first of all, last time we talked about this subject, we talked about how that angels, our guardian angels, are most active in our life when we're young and when we're old, and especially at the hour of death. And in fact, the scriptures tell us that the angels come and take our soul and usher us into heaven. So for the faithful, the angel comes and the angels will meet. And there's a wonderful song. This is going way back to my childhood. We'll see how many of you know this one. But it's, oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snow white wings to my immortal home. You know that one? Bring your guitar, Andy. We'll share it. My latest sun is sinking fast. My triumph has begun. Come, angels, stand around me. Usher me to my home. That's a real understanding, a true understanding of what the angels do. So you have that going on at the first of life, the angels pushing you towards the knowledge of God and protecting you against the forces of evil and reporting to God about what's going on. Now, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't portray our guardian angels as smiting those who come against us themselves. What does he say about them? What do they do? Matthew chapter 18, if you want to look it up. The guardian angels are always in the presence of God, telling God, reporting to God on what's happening, and God will manage this. God will be the one who punishes, destroys, brings retribution, restores, redeems, whatever goes on. And so I would say that to the angels in the course of our adult lifetime, should I fall afoul and should I become unrighteous, my angel is in heaven telling God, your servant has fallen. Your servant needs to be redeemed. Your servant has gone astray. Will you go for your servant? What would you have me do? And it's God's responsibility to act.
So heretics have had guardian angels in that. Mm-hmm. In that,
sure. And there, and so we can say that not one single word of any individual is lost to God because his angel is reporting to God every action, every deed, every idle word, as Jesus says, is being reported to God. And we have an angel assigned to make sure that happens.
Okay, on the same line of thought, Sharon's question. C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, and it reveals the other side of sort of the non-guardian angel, the tormentor, the devils in our life, the devil lurking about, prowling around. Sometimes the guardian angels have positive influence in someone's life, and the devils grieve
Reports to their uncle.
So the you know, the concept of the good angel whispering in this ear and the evil angel whispering in that ear, you know. But that idea is really, it is brilliantly portrayed by C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Letters about how just as our angels in heaven are grieved when we sin and rejoice when we repent and are restored, so these demons report to Satan that Sharon did good again. I tried my dirtiest trick on her. She said no.
She's going to church on Sunday.
She's going to church on Sunday. She received the sacraments this morning. So, grieve the demons and let's go to the altar of God and worship Him. The Lord be with you.
Goodbye, Spirit.
Father, we thank you. And now as we go into your altar, we pray that you would so flood us with your Spirit that this day and always we may be kept in the center of your will. Bless our angels. Bless those who minister to us. And we pray that you would continue to increase in us in knowledge and understanding and a willingness to follow in the footsteps of the angels and of the saints, who are our examples. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Thank you very much for Tom.